Josie and myself met some 40-odd years ago at school. Josie and myself really got together when we were in year three.
And what attracted me to Sylvia was that I was a person who went from group to group, different girls. But with Sylvia, I saw a kindness, a different type of girl from the others. And that's what I was drawn to.
How we really and truly began talking, Josie bought me a Christmas present. And, you know, that really blew me away because back then, children were really cruel. Even though we knew that we came from a loving house, we wasn't like other children. We, you know, we didn't get to, you know, have all these nice mods and cons. That wasn't how we grew up. Yeah, our friendship kind of blossomed.
Yeah. And, you know, growing up in school, we had good times. Some fun times and bad times, but you know, we always kept our friendship going up to adolescence and to adulthood.
So through the years, me and Josie's really, you know, stayed connected. Life brought us to Micah Church, and we've been at Micah Church for over 20 years now. And from being in church, obviously we connect every week and every weekend and every week. We've been, you know, we always on the phone together, always talking.
My mum used to say to me when we were at school, what is it you're talking about? We were friends, and that's what friends did, that's what we did.
Yeah, so in life, you know, I've got many friends that have really, really been good, really been, you know, solid. But Josie, we've got the years together, and that's what's really made the difference. You know, we've been through life together, we've come from far, we've been through our highs, we've been through our lows, and yeah, Josie's been a real support to me in every situation. You know, our children, we're godparents to each other's children. And the children say, even though we've got many children, well, some of us have, the children class us both as their godparents, you know. So, you know, this is how we've, you know, we've really and truly connected.
Yeah. You know? And we have our differences, you know, like married couples. Sylvia, if you know that that magazine Country Life, that is Sylvia, and Catalogue IKEA, that is me. So we have our differences, but you know, it works. We respect each other. I respect Sylvia. I value her as a friend. I know she always has my back no matter what, even though when I do mess up, and I have done, you know, she's always been there. She's a person who I can, you know, go to in any situation, and that's a true friend. She never judges me. She does tell me off from time to time, but that's what friends do, honestly and open to each other. And I'm just feel so blessed having Sylvia in my life and in my family's life.
So true friendship for me is somebody that you can trust, somebody that's always got your back, and somebody that's always your support. And somebody that you also, you know, choose to love.
Yeah. And I can see us getting old together. You know, we're still pretty young, but I can see us getting old together and, you know, sitting there in our chairs, just looking back at our journey of life, which has been such an exceptional, fun, joyful, loving relationship.
Today we're going to be looking at love, basically. It's Valentine's Day. What else could we not be talking about? We're going to be looking at philia, storge, eros, and agape love. And this is just a brief overview. We have three speakers who will be speaking. So it's myself, Anna, and Tiggy. And I was hoping that we could look at Corinthians chapter 13 verse 1, which with respect to love, I think it covers, you know, love in a broad sense, where it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if we can imagine what that sounds like, you know, it's not the best of sounds. And I particularly love that there's the fact that love is so integral to every single one of us, that without it, it doesn't matter what all the additional things that we have in life. Without love, it's noisy. It's an horrible echo. It's just this sound. It just doesn't have a place, you know, doesn't really have a place anywhere. So there's this other scripture which doesn't really tie in with it, but it makes sense. Let me explain. Stay with me. Now, Psalms 139:14 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And we think, well, what has love got to do with that? Well, in order to love something, you've got to appreciate the value of that thing. And in order to appreciate the value of that thing, you need to understand its origin. And if you always remember its origin, you remember to value it and love it. So basically, when we look at this text and it says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You're wonderful. I'm wonderful. Every human being that God has created is wonder. It's a wonder. It's a wonderful thing. So now, if you appreciate the fact that every living human being was created by God, and we understand its origin coming from the Father and the Creator, then we will remember to always value every human being through the act of love. So this morning, I'm going to be speaking on filial love, and I'm taking my scripture from 1 John 15:12-15. And it says, this is my commandment, love each other in the same way I've loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends, and if you do what I command, I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father has told me. Now, this scripture gives us a very clear distinction of when it comes to filial love. You know, it gives us an idea of how to love. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. So we must love each other in the same way that Christ has loved us. It gives us the weight of that love, as in there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. And it shows us how to identify ourselves as a friend of Jesus, because Jesus says to us, you are my friends if you do what I command. And then it also tells us that the benefit of friendship is that it brings a cultivation of confidence and trust. And that foundation of trust is where every friendship is built on. Now, what is philia? Well, philia is a Greek word which derives from a longer Greek word, which is called Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia means brotherly love. And in its shortened form, philia means friendship. Philia is the most general type of love that is found in the scriptures. And it encapsulates love for fellow humans. It encapsulates love through care and respect and compassion for people in need. Now, the concept of brotherly love that unites us as believers in Christianity, you know, it is unique to us. And Jesus said that filial love, friendship love, would be the identification of how others would know us as his followers. He said in John 13:35, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, the Bible has referred to filia in love in action form as well. And in Proverbs 17:17, it said, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, I was looking at this scripture and I thought, wow, okay, a friend. If you have a friend, that friend loves you at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So friendship and brotherhood have two distinct actions. They have two distinct uses. And actually, in the development of friendship, we can develop to such a place that you transition to the place of brotherhood. And that is seen when we look at the story of David and Jonathan, King Saul's son, that their friendship built in such a way that it moved from just friendship, it actually moved to the point of brotherhood. Now, we might ask, well, why do we need friends? Well, the benefits of friendships are support, belonging, value, support, care, and significance. And the absence of those elements there leaves us as human beings vacant, with a void, always searching to fill this hole. And when we experience the love that comes through friendship, it takes us to a place as human beings where we now begin to find our sense of identity and place in this world. We are asked to love one another as Christians, and that comes in the vein of life groups and praying for each other, texting each other. And we are able as children of God to experience the love of one-to-one relationships where you can call people and even, you know, in better times, be able to physically see each other. Now, but how do we cultivate that? I mean, yes, we know about friendships, but how do we make friends? How do we become friends? Now, I've got here something which is called the pyramid of friendships. And as you can see, it goes from best friends down to people you decide to keep out of your life. Okay, we're not going to talk about people you decide to keep out of your life because that's a completely different word. But we are going to look at the stages of where people become strangers moving to the place of the best friends. Now, making friends is by no means easy. And yes, there are those in life who seem to make friends easier than others. I mean, let me talk about Adrian. Adrian's the kind of guy who he steps out of the front door and it's like people are standing there waiting to speak to him. It's really bizarre. Without fail, Adrian can open the door and within 2 minutes, there's a whole conversation. And this is people just walking down the road. He has this gift of being able to draw people to him, and they just want to talk to him. Others of us need a little bit more encouraging in the help of friendship department, and there are various reasons why, but nevertheless, we still all need friends. The image above shows us that actually, as Christians, most of us are fortunate to operate in the first three tiers from the top, which is good friends, close friends, best friends. And we have a constant network of people through the life groups and Bible studies and working teams. I mean, let's face it, to be honest, we are part of a body and an organization of the church that we have so much choice. And it makes me ask the question, well, with all of this, what do we do with all this love and fellowship that we have access to? Do we keep it for ourselves, or do we display it for our own exclusive Christian clubs? Maybe we're supposed to take this love that we exercise, that we learn how to grow through with other people within the common understanding that we serve Christ, and we're supposed to cultivate that, grow it so that we can actually share it to the world. Unfortunately, in the world, most people live in the area of the three stages or the three to four stages tiers below, which is friends or high by friends and strangers. Us as Christians are called to be witnesses, and not just witnesses of, you know, the not just witnesses of what Christ has done for us, but witnesses of the love that we experience with God. So what do you see when you see this picture? I see love in the center and a circle of people holding hands together, sharing that love. And for many of us, that is the depiction of the church. But if we look at it from another angle and imagine all of those figures actually looking out to the world, that is how God would like us to share the love that we experience with each other and through Christ to the rest of the world. We take that centering and that understanding of love, and we turn our faces looking out to the world to show them that this love is available to them. Love is tough, especially when it means sharing it with others that you don't know, and others that who may possibly reject our gifts for a price that, you know, aside from wanting to just share this experience, we just want to be friends with them. Love isn't easy. Love is compromise and putting each other's needs first. Love is not you lose so I win. Love is we both win. Love is complicated, but at the same time rewarding. Love is not the same as liking. You don't always have to like somebody to love somebody. Love comes from a deeper part of our humanity that can make us be able to fully understand who the creator is. Now, we've got all this love, and we are created to give it. God gave to us from the beginning. He gave us the world. He gave us his son. He gave us dominion. And what he asks from us is that we give in turn that same love which we've learned, which we've cultivated through friendship out to the world. How do we do it? Well, it's as simple as knocking on your neighbor's door and socially distancing, saying, how are you today? How are you doing? How's things going? Maybe it's with checking in with that colleague who you're not in the office with all the time and just sending them a text message that's not work related and saying, how are you? How has your day been today? Maybe it's about speaking to the shopkeeper at the top of the road or even the security guard in Tesco's. Something that's just as simple as a smile can be so powerful and change someone else's day. We are created full out of love. We are created to be loved. And we all express the extraordinary ability to give and share that love with others. I want us to finish on this prayer. And I've put it up just so that I'm not the only one praying here. I'd like us to read this as you see it on the screen. And let's do this together and ask God to show us the opportunities to make friends, to see strangers and bring them and into that sphere of the pyramid of friendship, but not just on those four lower levels, but to be able to cultivate it to the place where we can bring them into the top three levels of friendship. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for the opportunity to love and to be loved. Open our hearts and eyes to see those around us that we can show love to. Holy Spirit, help us with the right words and actions to take. Let us be able to hear and follow your direction. Give us courage and boldness to reach out to others we may or may not know. As we smile, let the light of your love shine through. And in every moment when we're in contact with others, let them see the glory of your love and be drawn to us so that we can share you through us. Amen.
Hi, everyone.
Hi. Happy Valentine's Day.
Happy Valentine's Day, everyone. We wanted to share a few things that we feel have been helpful to us in our relationship and eventually our marriage.
Yeah. So first of all, friendship. So Sam and I used to work together.
So that used to be my subordinate.
And that is the only place I am.
Terrible.
Or was, I should say. And one of the things that we developed while working together was a really good friendship. I think we never really saw us ever getting married or a relationship or anything like that. So kind of we just started off as really good friends, really. Mm. And I think what's happened is obviously we've transitioned and we've got married. Mm. And as a result, we're able to kind of take the things that we really from our friendship and kind of bring it into our marriage. And it's really nice to be able to be with somebody whose company you enjoy. Who, sometimes not so much, but whose company you enjoy, somebody you can talk to, and actually trust and respect their opinions. I think that's been really key. Mm. And so we've been very fortunate that we've been able to transfer our friendship that we had that was so strong into our marriage.
Yeah, I think it's helped us that whenever there may have been conflicts or issues, we've always had a base to go back to. Yeah. So yeah, friendship's definitely been important for us. The second point is finances. And this used to be a serious bone of contention because I like to save and Zach likes to spend. So you can imagine when we first got married, there was a lot of contention.
Yeah, yeah, a lot.
and what's happened is over time, bless God, we've been able to unify our financial objectives.
Yeah.
And now what we're seeing is that where previously we may not have necessarily been in agreement with how things have, should have been done, because now we've confronted that issue and put things in place, we're now seeing that we're achieving or beginning to achieve our joint financial goals.
Yeah, so I mean like practical things like having like a spreadsheet and having everything out there and showing that level of transparency really has really helped. And it's just numbers, do you know what I mean? It doesn't become personal, it doesn't become something. Yeah. It's just something that you both understand, and I think that's been really key.
Yeah, totally.
And cause a lot less arguments.
It's faith.
Yeah.
And this has been really, really, really key for us. Because when Zach and I first met, we came from different faiths. But now that we're united in our faith, it's allowed us to share in some really important experiences, such as praying, reading the Bible, just developing our learning and understanding of the word. But more importantly, in our marriage, what it's done is given us boundaries. We both have separate roles in marriage, but we are one flesh. God has designed it for us to be like one person, which is a process and takes time. But the word gives us the direction and the outline into how to achieve that. And that's been a magnificent blessing for both of us.
I think we've seen it both ways, haven't we? When I was of one faith and now we're the same. And I think just a benefit for us is just something that we both agree, believe, and can commit to.
Yeah.
And that's really key.
Yeah. So, our faith has definitely provided us with encouragement when we've needed it, discipline when we've needed it. And it's clear cut that we can argue with each other, but we can't argue with the word.
Yeah.
Good afternoon. Hope you guys are enjoying the service so far. Thank you and welcome to our Valentine's service once again. Thank you so much, Stella, for that fantastic word on love, the fact that love is outward looking. We shouldn't just be content with just receiving God's love and the love that we get from our friends, but to also seek out ways that we can express and show God's love. So thank you so much for that. Hope you were all encouraged as I was. I will be speaking about Eros love, romantic love. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Solomon arrives, she turns to him saying, for your love is better than wine. The aroma of your oils is as fragrant and pleasing. Your name is perfume poured out. Draw me away with you and let us run together. Let the king bring me into his chambers. My beloved is exquisitely handsome and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His abdomen is a figure of carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are strong and steady pillars of alabaster set up on pedestals of fine gold. His mouth is full of sweetness. Yes, he is altogether lovely and desirable. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your hips are like jewels, the work of the hands of an artist. That passage there I've just read is from the Song of Solomon, right in the middle of the Bible. That should give us confidence in knowing that romantic love, erotic love, is something that we can and should celebrate because God affirms it, and it's something that he wants us to enjoy in the right bounds. It's a very touching and tender and sensual, erotic book in the middle of the Bible. It's so special that in Judaism, they read it every Passover. They quote passages from there at weddings. They encourage young couples to read that at honeymoon and to also refer back to it, even as they continue their married lives. But for some reason, it seems that, well, in my experience, it seems that it's something that's been shied away from, expressing romantic love. We feel that, what place has that got in Christianity? Well, a lot of place, so much that it's in the middle of the Bible. 8 chapters of poetry showing this couple from dating to engagement to their wedding, in them consummating their wedding. Yes, it's something definitely to be celebrated. It's a gift from God, and it's something that we should enjoy. It's also a preview of the love that we would experience and should experience with God, aside from the erotic part, but eros love. The definition. The word is often used to express sexual love or the feelings of arousal that are shared between people who are physically attracted to one another. The term also portrays the idea of passion and intensity of feeling. This is what I was alluding to in terms of a pretext to our relationship with God. And as I've mentioned, it's very well illustrated in the Song of Solomon. But why do we shy away from it if God, in his providence, deemed it necessary to include such a book in the Bible? I guess some people could argue there are valid reasons as to why. Eros love, romantic love, is often frowned upon or not thought of highly. People often feel eros love will make people blind. They don't take up the responsibility. It can lead them to be illogic and just be so fixated on the object of their love that they miss everything else. We hear of countless heartbreak, people forsaking, oftentimes their family, because they've found somebody else that they're in love with. In the Bible, there's an example as to why eros love is often frowned upon, but actually sometimes people can get it confused with sexual desire. So Amnon, in 2 Samuel 2:13, Amnon, David's oldest son, was in love with his half-sister Tamar because she was so beautiful. He was convinced by his cousin to make a ploy so he can be alone with her. And after he was alone with her, he had his way with her. And it says he hated her more than he loved her. So therefore, for eros to succeed in our relationship, it needs to be undergirded by something greater than eros. So eros in and of itself is more than just the sexual desire. It's you want a person, you're besotted with the person, you want all of the person, and sex is a package, it's a part of that package. So let's enjoy eros, but let's remember, because it's so all-consuming and so intoxicating, I would encourage people to read Songs of Solomon if you haven't read it. But as you read through, you see the couple, they're so into each other, so intoxicated, like nothing else matters. No one else matters. People forsake like responsibilities out of eros for the sake of eros, and people could go chasing after that feeling. So I no longer feel romantic towards you, therefore I'm not in love with you. So let me move on to the next one. But eros has to be undergirded by agape. And what's agape? As Stella mentions, agape is a self-sacrificing love. It's the love that focuses on the will, not the emotion. And it's more than just our experiences and our feelings of, I love this person, I want to be with this person. It's the love that God shows to his people by sending his son Jesus to die for us. It's, I am going to give 100% even if I never receive anything from you in return. It's, I will sacrifice myself for you. I just want the best for you. So eros love, romantic love, that's something that God affirms. It's something that God has given to us. It's something that he wants us to express in our relationships. If we are in a relationship, we're married, he wants us to express that and enjoy that. Our physicality has given us parts to our body that makes it pleasurable for us to enjoy that. So how, why would God do such a thing and then we shy away from it or not fully enjoy it? But as we know, our God, he always has conditions with regards to the blessings that he gives us. But for us to also remember that eros is something that God has given to us to just give us a foretaste of the kind of love he gives to us and the kind of love that he expects from us. He wants us to pursue him. He wants us to love him. He wants us to make him the center of our world. He wants us to seek after him and desire him and want to be with him, just how he wants to be with us, just how he sought after us. This is how he sent his only son to come to earth and die for us. Eros, so how do we cultivate that in our relationships? So for some of us, there's been instances or situations or circumstances that's put us off Eros. As the example I've just given about Amnon and Tamar, that's an extreme example. But we could have been in situations where we were in love with a person, where we maybe mixed up love with sexual desire. We may have been in love with them, but they may have just wanted the sexual part of being with us. And then when that happened, they moved on. For some of us, we may not have had good examples of erotic love. For some of us, we probably don't even know that we are free to express ourselves in such a way in our relationship, because oftentimes it's not something that's spoken about in church. You know, you're married, you've got your partner, go home and sort yourselves out. God spoke about it in the Bible. So let's walk in the freedom, myself included, let's walk in the freedom of the blessing that God has given us of romantic, erotic love. Let's express ourselves in that relationship. Let's do what we need to do to cultivate that and make it healthy and enjoy one another. But conversely as well, let's look at the example of Eros love that God has given us and use that in our pursuit and our love of God and our walk with God. Let's keep the love alive. Keep the love alive with our other halves, but also keep the love alive with God and by seeking after God and by loving him with all of our hearts, soul, and strength. One of the verses, the closing verses in chapter 8 of Songs of Solomon, it says, set me as a seal on your heart. In the Near Eastern culture, a seal was to confirm ownership. The ownership isn't an exploitative type of ownership, but to say, I am yours, you're mine. I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. So let's do this dance in loving one another and giving of each other to ourselves and enjoying each other. We can't have God, but God has given himself and he's given his only begotten son to us. Let's appreciate that love and enjoy what God has given us. So happy Valentine's Day, friends, lovers, and family. Before I close, I wanted us to pray on a couple of items. I want to thank God for the relationships that he's given us, for him to help us, for some of us that may feel hindered to express ourselves. Some of us even struggle to hold hands with our other halves. I understand that there's history, there may be history to that, so I'm not slighting any of that, but praying that God, by his grace, will allow us to express ourselves and feel free to do so and know that it's a gift, it's something to be enjoyed. We deserve to be spoken to and be complimented and be affirmed. And for us to also do the same to our other halves. There's nothing wrong with me looking at Tunde and saying, you know, right, babes, you know, and not feeling, oh gosh, that's, if I can't say that to my own husband, well, yeah, I could be watching something. Oh, he's a bit handsome. He's a, you know, we have to give ourselves that permission and praying for God's grace for us to be able to do that. For those of us who may have been hurt in that area, who somebody may have misapplied or misused erotic love towards us, praying for God's healing, praying for God's deliverance, praying for God's restoration in that area. And for all of us, for us to see and experience God's passionate love for us and for us to also passionately love him, passionately seek after him, passionately desire him, for us to say, you know, we are his and he's ours. Thank you all. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you. I thank you for today. I thank you we're marking Valentine's Day. It's been commercialized in so many different ways, but we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to love. We thank you for the various expressions of love that you've given to us. Thank you for Eros. Thank you for romantic love. Thank you that it's something that you're not mute on. It's not something that you've hidden away. It's something that you have blessed us with, so much so that you dedicated a book of it in the Bible. So help us, Father God, for those of us who are in relationships, help us to walk freely in those relationships. Help us to express and allow the blessings and the gift that you've given us where Eros and romantic love is concerned. Help us to enjoy it and experience it, Father God. For those of us who've been hurt, who have had Eros used and misused against us, Father God, we pray for your healing, Father God. We pray for your restoration. We pray that you help us to reimagine Eros as you intended and not as the world is trying to sell it to us, Father God, but help us to walk in it, Father God. Heal us. Heal us, Father God, so we're in a better place to enjoy what it is that you've given to us, Lord God. Thank you that you are passionate for us, that you desire us, that you seek out for us, you seek after us, you seek us out. Help us, Lord God, to desire you, to love you passionately, to seek you, to remember that you are our beloved and we are also your beloved, Father God. So help us to enjoy that and embrace it in all its aspects. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.
Hi, I'm Jason. This is my wife, Cerilia, my two beautiful daughters, Gabriella and Francesca.
Hi.
So I've been married to Cerilia for almost 9 years, so 9 years this year. And we're here to talk about family love and what it means to us. Now, family love and what it means to me personally, family love is all about, you know, commitment. It's about being there for one another at times where we don't believe we can achieve things, times when we're down, times when we need our spirits lifted. It's also for me, you know, coming home after a long day and my two beautiful daughters' eyes lighting up with a smile or, you know, with a cuddle, somebody excited to see me. And then I think it's also about, through faith, family love and your partner's contribution to your faith when you're feeling low, when you're probably not tapping into the way that you should be doing it. I think family love covers all of those things. What does it mean to you?
Yeah, I think the same. Family love is what you wake up for in the morning and what you pray for at night. Family love is that gushy feeling that you get in your tummy when you hug your children at night or read them a story. And it's that feeling that you get when you are consoled by your husband when you've had a rough day. Growing up, I never thought I'd be able to love anybody or anything more than my parents and my immediate family. And then on marrying Jason and having our family, I can say it's a truly blessed and different, unique experience.
Thank you. What about you? What does family love mean to you?
It means loving one another when they care about you.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
So family love for the nights means a range of different things. But the most important thing is family. So thank you very much.
Good afternoon, everyone. Just want to say thank you to the Knights for such a beautiful message on family love. And that just introduces my topic on Storge love. And I'm just going to give you a short word on Storge love and just to give some understanding on the importance of the love and why it's a requirement for us as Christians to express that to each other. And I just have to say that, you know, learning all the different types of love, I've just learned so much about it. And I just hope that this final message actually means something to you and just, you know, makes you think that love is not just about, you know, being in a married couple, but it's really about, you know, sharing love to each and everyone or people that you come across with in your day-to-day life. So what is Storge love? As the Knights have already alluded to, it is known as family love. It's a natural, you know, or instinctive type of love. It's kind of similar to, you know, the love that you express with or between your immediate member, family members. So, for example, it's like a love or bond or connection, a deep connection between your parents or parent and children. Another example that, you know, about, you know, Storge love or family love, I am from personal experience, is the love between me and my daughter Zaria. So as some of you know, raising children is not easy at all. And, you know, when you have to discipline them, you know, it's all part of the process. And for me, Storge love is, you know, having to be tough, or knowing that I have to be tough, but deep down inside you have that, you know, you're reminded of that feeling of love. You're just consumed, and it's that softness in your heart that you don't want to be too harsh, but you just know that you have to. And, you know, Storge love is not just limited to, you know, a parent and a child or children. It's also, you know, extends to your siblings. It also extends to your grandparents. And some of you may have known or don't know that I recently lost my grandma last week. And, you know, I was just so close to her. Like, it's unbelievable. I used to spend my 6 weeks holidays in Nigeria with her, and the stories and, you know, things that she used to just tell me has just resonated with me in my life now as a mother and as a woman. And, you know, we both have different lifestyles. She grew up in Nigeria. The tradition and culture is completely different to what I've brought up of seeing here in the UK. But, you know, no matter what, you know, decisions I've made that she may not agree with culturally or traditionally, you know, the love that and the bond that we've had has really surpassed that. And for me, that type of love is what I believe is Storge love. So although I said earlier that, you know, Storge love is an instinctive type of love, it's really a type of love that needs to be worked at. It needs to be nurtured. And the reason for this is it binds families together. So when external forces such as, you know, heartache or even disputes occur, that type of love kind of enables us to kind of remain, you know, complete as a family setup. And in some cases, it actually stops us from being unbreakable. And it just strengthens us when we go through those types of challenges. So, like I said, Storge love is an instinctive type of love. You know, it's the love that you give for the sake of just loving. And another thing is a permanent type of love, and also known as an eternal love. So I found this description about Storge love where it says it will offer itself in death if it needs to be protected. If it needs to protect the beloved. It will not flee from danger, abandoning the beloved to harm's way. And if nurtured by filial or agape love it will remain that way for eternity. So when I read the description, I immediately thought about God's greatest act of love. And I even see that as a form of Storge love. And we can see this in this well-known verse in John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So for me, and I'm sure you can agree with this, that, you know, that God's salvation, you know, is a great example of Storge love, where Jesus offered himself as a living sacrifice to kind of keep us safe from the fate of sin. I wanted to just give a few additional biblical references to Storge love, just to kind of give some deeper understanding on this type of love. So if you can turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 10, or you can see that on the slide now, it says, "Be devoted to one another with authentic brotherly affection as members of one family. Give preference to one another in honor." So you can see the words that are coming out of this scripture. It's about brotherly affection. There's a relational type of connection we're supposed to have as part of being one family. If we look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, it also reads, "For whoever does the will of my Father who is in the heaven by believing in me and following me is my brother and sister and mother." So even Jesus himself, you know, he kind of links into that family type of love, or seeing that family set up where we can express Storge love. And even more so, you can see by this verse, it's actually God's plan for us to, you know, express this love and be that one family in heaven. So I got to thinking after reading these verses that, you know, we know that God is our Father. So he created us, you know, he created the earth that we live in. But being our father is actually more, it's through having that relationship with him. And we're able to have that relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And through his sacrifice, we've been like adopted into sonship. So that means we are actually children of God Almighty. So we have automatic access to grow in love with our Father. I also want to kind of call out the fact that being children of God is, we are members of the body of Christ. So our church, Micah, we are a spiritual family as well. So we are expected to express family love or storge love to each other, like we do with our blood family. And the reason for this is because we are adopted into God's family. If we look at John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, this supports that point I made about being children of God. And this verse simply just shows when we decide to follow Jesus Christ, you know, we have the God-given rights to be part of God's family. So I'll just quickly read that verse. It says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." How amazing is this word? Like, how amazing it is. So I just want to just express the fact that we, our lives have become bound together by something so strong, stronger than, you know, and more powerful than human blood. You know, we are bound because of the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. So we need to remember, and like I said, storge love is permanent. It cannot be broken. It cannot be separated. It's eternal. So how do we express storge love? You know, you can see the bullet points on the slide there. You know, through the verse that I read out in Romans, there's brotherly affection, there's empathy, patience, kindness. Even one that I haven't noted is forgiveness. And with these type of loves, you can actually express that in some of the types of love that myself and Tiggy have alluded to. But what makes it storge love or family love is the fact that we're expressing these through kinship, through close contact with family members, our blood family, but also as a body of Christ, as a family of God as well. So we know that, you know, how to express storge love. We know that, you know, it's God's will and God's plan for us to be one family where we do express this type of love. But with everything God expects us to do, there's always a reward. There's always an amazing blessing. And, you know, what I found so amazing about this is the fact that if we are love our family here on earth, you know, we also have a reward of long life. But if we flip that, the fact that we love our Heavenly Father and we obey his will and commands, we have a hope of eternal life. This is referenced in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And this is a verse I'm sure everyone knows. It's honor your father and mother, which is our earthly parents, so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So you can see here that, you know, this is something that's required of us. And there's a beautiful reward and blessings. So in conclusion, you know, like I said previously, that storge love is a type of love that needs to be cultivated. It needs to be nurtured. It needs to grow. And I just want to kind of leave you with these lasting points that it's our God-given rights to be part of God's family. And because of that, you know, it's God's plan for us to express storge love to each other. We should also actively build familial or family type of love with our Father on a continuous basis. And more importantly, we should honour him and our earthly parents as well, for we will be blessed for it. Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next one.